Now, this morning we come to the end part of this chapter and its conclusion. And the verse is a very well-known verse, and it is very interesting to see this verse in its context. And that's Romans 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I need to look back a little in order to get the value of this verse and what we've been doing in this chapter. We realize that the Roman epistle is a great statement of the Christian faith, and it deals so thoroughly with every aspect. It deals with our condition and our sinfulness and our condition in Adam, and takes us step by step, beginning with a terrible estrangement and bringing us to a relationship with God. And that we've been looking at for the past few months. Then the teaching that runs right through this epistle is called justification by faith. It's a great epistle, a great doctrine, and a doctrine that has highlighted during the time of the Reformation and really changed the course of history. Not only that, does it change the course of a myriad lives as well. Justification by faith. This is the work of Jesus Christ. And briefly, we look at that in order to have a basis for what we're going on. We are familiar of the work of Jesus Christ for us, in that he deals with God's law. And God's law is very much a manifestation of what God is like. God is holy, and his law is holy, and his demands are holy. And they are summarized by our blessed Savior in the Gospels, that we should love God with all our heart, soul, mind, being, and likewise our neighbor, which is really a summary of the Ten Commandments, our attitude towards God and our attitude towards our neighbor. Now, we are not able to fulfill that partially for a while, maybe, but not ever completely and for any length of time, ever. We're not able to do it. And the reason for that is that we love something else. We love ourselves and we love our sin. It's because we have a fallen nature. We have a big problem. We try to reach up and we can't. Some hardly make any effort. Some make much effort. And they try very hard. And they perform many, many good works. But they are described as dead works because they are all tainted with sin. Now then, we come now to Jesus Christ. And he's without sin. He's like us. He has a divine nature. He has a human nature. But that human nature, we must remember, is not exactly like ours. Has many of our limitations. Is flesh like ourselves. But without sin. That's the big difference. Without sin. Tempted, but didn't yield. Without sin. A great difference. Now, he now is our champion. He's our federal head. So he faces the law for us. Two ways, remember, and you know them well. His passive obedience, in that he pays our debts on Calvary completely, and is punished for our sin, and his active obedience, in that he fulfills the law that we couldn't fulfill because of our evil tendencies. So he does these two things. He gets rid of our debts, and he puts it into credit. We call that being robed in the righteousness of Christ. That never changes. Once we have repented of our sin and exercised faith, we're in that relationship, and that is positional. That never changes. But what this chapter is concerned about is our progression. You see, imputed righteousness is perfection. In the sight of God, we are perfect because we are perfect in Christ. But we are still in this body of sin. The body in itself is not sinful, is not evil, but this body is so used to behaving in the old nature that we had, in the Adamic situation, in Adam, so used to giving in to sin, it's very difficult to get it now to obey something new that has happened within me. And we come to chapter 6. We have chapter 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now he comes to verse 6. It's a kind of a digression. Nevertheless, it's only saying, now, don't get away with the idea that you have no responsibilities. That you can just live as you like. Don't think that. So verse 6 is a key one, which we looked at a few weeks ago. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. Briefly, that is this, that what we are, when before we are converted, before we become Christian, that the essence of our being, our humanity, that which is you, the very essence of your soul, the humanity, when you came to Christ, your old man is called here, is crucified with Christ. Dead. All right? Dead. And all his desires, dead. Now, with loss of identity, is not left with a vacuum here. There is then the new man in Christ. So we've come from Adam into being in Christ. Now then, this new man does not know sin. We are new. And this new man is a very remarkable creation now. Now, the best way to kind of put this in a summary is, and this is the last time I'll be saying this, I've said it three times already, is using Dr. Lloyd-Jones's illustration. I've had one with a school myself, but I think I prefer the island one. It's very good. Then we'll finish with that, because that's all we need now. We don't need to come back to that again. He said, imagine yourself to be an island. And there are many parts of the island which are parts of what you are and all your interests. Your mind, memory, affections, will, conscience. And the island is your body. And so all these, and there in the very center is the general. And the general is evil. You go to Genesis, that the thoughts and the imaginations of our hearts are thought towards evil continually. So when he has a staff meeting of mind, memory, affections, will, conscience, then in total harmony with the evil desires of the hearts. And they go back to their areas and they exercise and gratify their primitive appetites. With the mind, it indulges in all sorts of filth, and the memory recalls, and so on. And all those areas in the island are in complete obedience and slaves to this general who is a slave of Satan. And Satan reigns. But all over the island is a cloud of death. Then relief comes. The forces of good, we'll not give them the name of countries, that'd be foolish to do that. The forces of good come along. Now these people have lived under this tyrant for a long time. The forces of good come. First of all, they break communications. And they get to the very center. And they, now then, this is where an illustration doesn't really carry out. Because we're still the same person, in a way. But we replace the general. The general is transformed, really. So the evil general becomes a holy general. And the flag of evil is brought down. And the flag of good and grace goes up. So now the island now has communications now. Communications are restored, not with the evil powers, but with the powers of this forces for good. And with a great field marshal called God. So our communications are with him. So the general is there. It is ourselves. The new man is crucified and the old man is crucified and the new man now is here and in charge. But it's a problem. This body of sin, this island that's been so used to being wicked and critical and uncharitable and unkind and greedy and selfish and nasty and awkward and contrary and all these things, you know. What we say, oh, that's how I am, that's how my dad and my mother were, that's how my grandparents were, that's how we are as a family, we're bad-tempered and we're like this and we're straight and you get it straight from the shoulder, meaning an excuse to be unkind very often. That's how we are, but we're Christian. But the general is not at all happy, has a communication. He says, let not therefore sin, that the body of sin might be destroyed. The aim is to get the island to be an island of grace. And we call this sanctification. We are no longer in Adam with his master Satan. We are in Christ, and our God is our eternal God. Now then, what we then have in mind is this, and this is the important thing. potentially our position, we are safe in Christ. The island belongs to God. You belong to God, and it cannot be taken away again. But there's so much to learn. There are pockets of resistance. The mind says, I like this. And so the general says, I'm going to call the field marshal in. And I'll deal with you. He'll give me grace to deal with this awful things that you have in your mind. Now, come on. You've got to obey me. Bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. And the area with affection says, I like things that I always, though not doing anybody any harm. He says, just one moment. I'm calling in the field marshal again. I want you to see that they set their affections on things that are above. And so on. But all our lives, we will be dealing with little pockets of resistance. But as we progress, and now we call this imparted righteousness, imputed righteousness is our perfect relationship. Our imparted righteousness is our progression. So, if you're difficult, and you know you're Christian, you know that's a pocket of resistance. Deal with it. You're able to. If you have a besetting sin, you say, I can't. Of course you can't. But call the field marshal in. Call God in. And he giveth more grace. And he giveth and giveth. And when we have exhausted our store of endurance, our Father's beginning, giving has only begun. Deal with it. And so we look at ourselves. And we take stock. We examine ourselves. If I am in the faith, I will want my island to be an island of grace. If I am going to make my calling and election sure, I'll want to make sure that I'm a godly man, not a godly woman. I want to be like that. I do not want to be one of these people that you're not very sure if the island belongs to God or not. I don't want to be that. I want the flag to fly high and fly well and proudly, and the general, the new man in me, to have authority and to draw on the resources of grace and to deal firmly and strictly with every area of resistance in my life. Now this is what he's talking about. Now the heading then is this, the consideration of the soul. What has happened to me? Now in verse 16, I'll go quickly through this. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Now he says, get this right now then. If you want to know if your island is in the empire of grace and glory, then look, if your island is totally given over to sin, or if there are marks of righteousness and increasing righteousness there, and you'll soon know where you stand. But for the believer, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. So we're looking at the island again. And so the forces are like this, you know. Well, we're very grateful. We can leave you now. And God, you in charge of God. We say, God be thanked. Let's have a thanksgiving service. God be thanked. This has happened in your island, the island of your life, that you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. That very essence, that very center of your being has responded to the grace of God. And the form of doctrine are these things. And you can add to them the truth about God and his holiness, the truth about our sin and our need of pardon, the truth of our Lord and the cross and the forgiveness of sin, the truth about his life and imputed righteousness, the truth about our destination and glory, and the truth about peace with God. That form of doctrine, the whole counsel of God that we have obeyed from the heart, and we say, if ever we loved thee, Lord Jesus, is now. But in saying that, we mean in total everything that is related to him and the work of grace. God be thanked, he said, that this island of your life has the flag of grace and glory flying over it, and you belong. Now see to it at every part of this island that God will be welcomed, that there will be flowers of grace and beauty everywhere. And it is a lifetime's occupation. Secondly, the condemnation of God. If there is no righteousness, if there is no effort, Even if you say, I can remember when there was an exchange of flags. If there is no progress, I'll ask you, what flag did you have in its place anyway? You see. If there is no righteousness in our lives, if there is no spiritual life, then if there has been no obedience from the heart, the wages of sin is death. Now here are the verses, and they're very severe verses. Towards the end of chapter 6, if you remember. Here we are. What fruit had he then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So if you're living there without any efforts, you know where your end is, death. But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Those are the opposite. So he's having these two different things now. Which are you? What flag is flying there? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that when grace comes to a person's heart, that cloud of death is removed and the sunshine of God's glory and grace shines upon our lives and our immortal souls. But first of all, we're looking at the negative here, the condemnation of God. The wages of sin is death, and let's be quite clear about it. What does it mean? And if then we continue as we were, we have deceived ourselves. We have never deceived God. We just deceived ourselves. What is death here? To begin with, it's a spiritual death, a cold heart, no real welcome in the headquarters, a cold heart, an indifferent heart to God, a heart that you cannot appeal to, a heart that is hard. Death reigns. It's a terrible thing. Then there is another death, and if the Lord tarries, it is a physical death, and we can see it at any time when we look in a mirror. Now you say, how do we see it? Well, I see it. I often think of the little mirror there, but I just see if I'm tidy before I come into church, because my tie or something's always skewed or something, so I check. But I sometimes wonder, you know, thinking my imagination, if a little photograph had been taken from, say, how, I don't know how long I've been here, 35 years or so. And every Sunday, snap, 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 click, 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 click. And then have you seen these sometimes on some kind of picture or on television showing a flower that opens very, very slowly, actually, but like because of the rapidity of the camera, is able to do it quickly. You've seen that. And where you see a bird opening, it all happens very quickly, it's wonderful. But actually it takes maybe 3 or 4 months to happen. Now then, if we were allowed a picture of ourselves growing, blossoming, maturing, aging, frail, and today, we see the picture of physical death drawing near. We do. How to face it? We see the picture. We can buy a new suit, a new dress, tidy our hairs up, do whatever we do. But it doesn't stop it. It doesn't stop it. We get nearer to it. It is our physical death. But here, you see, it is to die without Christ. I've seen it. I've been by beds where they have actually rejected. I'm thinking of one now. Don't talk to me. Don't pray. To die alone? And to enter the valley of the shadow of death alone? Because who wants that? I don't want that. I don't want my last moments, whether it is an instantaneous kind of thing, which seems a very protracted and a long event when it happens, or whether it is you have a few months and you know, I don't want that to be without Christ and without hope and only total despair. Or if a conversion, only a kind of a rapid false thing may be, although it could be genuine in some cases. If that were all, it wouldn't be too bad. And that's why there's a very popular teaching out, which the Jehovah's Witness have had it for quite a time, and they borrowed it from the second century. It is annihilation. of the unbeliever. He just gone. I remember being in a church once, far from here, so don't guess, it's far enough away. And after the service, the person in the chapel house said to me, "So you believe those things then?" "Yes." "Oh," she said, "I believe the same as Reverend so-and-so, Reverend so-and-so, that we die like dogs and that's the end of it." We die like dogs and that's the end of it. Well, if it were so, it would not be too bad for the evil person, for the wicked person. It would merely mean an eclipse. But it is not so. It is not so. The soul is not able to die. The soul is immortal. So if you're not in Christ here this morning, you're hurtling to hell, to a continuous death. A death that actually never dies. Neither is there a pardon for good behavior. Neither is there an end to it. For as long as heaven as is in eternity, so also is hell. There's no winding up process at some time in a billion years. Eternal death. Where God says, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." In that final day, the day of judgment, Jesus said, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, accursed, unto everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I never knew you." That's a terrible thing. I never knew you. You've never been an acquaintance of mine. You've never been in the realm of grace. Your island has never been in my empire of grace and glory. I never knew you. I never saw my flag waving on your heart. I never saw it. I never knew you. The wages of sin is death. The consolation of Christ. For the wages of sin is death, but, these wonderful buts in the Bible, here's one of them. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So all this, the mention of Jesus Christ is over and over and over again. So all we have and all we know of God is through him. And all our possibility of being right with God is through him. Now what do we get? The gift of God is eternal life. It is the gift of God. It's God's gift. Christ presented to us a gift. We cannot earn God's favor. Salvation is a gift. Remember the beginning. I mentioned his life and his death. In his death he paid our penalty. In his life he lived a life for us we could never live. And it counts for us. Our growth in grace of chapter 6 is evidence that something big happened to the general here. Or to the old man who became the new man. Something radical happened there. That is the essential thing. Now then, look at these verses. By grace are you saved. What's grace? Something I don't deserve. Every saved person here doesn't deserve to be saved. Not one of us. Well, I think about myself, I definitely don't deserve it. Do you feel the same? By grace are you saved. How? Through faith. Ah, there we are. I've got something to give him. No. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So if I'm going to avail myself, or Jesus Christ has, I've got to bring this faith to him. And the very faith I have, he gave me. Look at the kindness of God. Look at the generosity of God. A faith that cannot fail. A faith that will not let me down. That will not hesitate. That will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe. That will not be frightened on the first step of the valley of the shadow of death. That kind of faith. A faith that our author and finisher of this faith is Christ himself. It's made in the factories of glory. And boatloads or plane loads or provisions of this grace is brought to seeking souls. It is a gift. Salvation is a gift. So when we come to him, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." Notice, and they follow me. This is chapter 6 for you. I give unto them eternal life. Life that no grave can bury or fires burn. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man, or is any one, pluck them out of my hand. Here's a Christian. Here comes Satan. Snatch! No. He can't. Neither can anyone pluck them out of my Father's hand. The Father and I are one. In totally harmony with each other. It is a special gift. Now, have you got that gift? If not, you're in the other section. Death. The clouds of death are over you. Or are you truly able to say, oh, yes, 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 oh, happy day. Maybe now that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior, my God, and the great transformation takes place, and you know that your island of your life is an island of grace and a life of grace. You've come to Christ. And this is what happens now. There comes an increasing awareness of Christ and of God in your life. Is that happening to you? An increasing awareness, a greater love. I'm not saying now, and you might be concerned with what I'm saying. I do not mean now that you have all knowledge, all experience, and you answer to it. I do not mean that. I mean that there is a greater desire to know, and knowing some as well. Paul himself said, who was able to say, I know whom I have believed, I know that I believe, and yet he said, in order that I may know him, there's more to know. And we're learners ever, of course there's more to know. It is an increasing awareness. It comes in all sorts of ways. You're worried, and help came in an unexpected way. He said, well, he did that. An answer came in a way you'd never thought, and you know, he did that. A member of the family you'd almost despaired of. And then to your greatest astonishment, maybe late in your life, that person came and he did that. It's a remarkable thing. But as we draw nearer to our end, or is it our beginning, really? And we come into this valley. It's not a nice valley. Don't let's try and say it is. Death is an ugly thing. It was produced by the fall anyway. But we have to walk it. All of us, you know. You know, I sometimes wonder, you know, well, it's any age, isn't it? It's any age. And we haven't got to be particularly brave or timid. There's nothing to do with that. There's only one thing that equips you for that valley. Grace. Not a person says, I'm afraid of nothing, or a person now says, I'm afraid of everything. It's totally apart from all that. I've got grace in my heart. Grace. I'm going to take the first step and an increasing awareness of him. I believe that we become more and more aware then, underneath are the everlasting arms. We know that angels will be surrounding those heavenly created beings, and they will bear us aloft into the presence of God to glory. The sorrows are over. Joy on a dimension we've never thought has begun. A fellowship with God in a way that we only had glimpses of here. And then we see what Paul said, eye hath not seen nor ear heard. Neither hath come to the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. You can imagine God saying, now look what I've prepared here for you. Well, you knew I liked that. Yes. Look what I've got here. That's beyond my wildest dreams. Of course it is. The things that God hath prepared for them that love him. You see, I believe heaven is homely as well. John said, oh, in my Father's house. I think it's a pity when they change words, you know. In my Father's house are many mansions. I know it sounds ridiculous. What he's saying is, my Father's got palaces beyond, but it's home.
It's my house. It's where I live. It's home. As well as being palatial, it's homely. And he's gone to prepare a place for us, a place reserved. Peter put that in. He said, it's like an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. Then in the time of the second coming, we have our full redemption, and our redeemed soul and our redeemed body are together. And we live there in joy beyond compare, in life in such a dimension that we only catch little glimpses of here on earth, and we are forever with the Lord. Our God is the end of our journey. When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high, will you now, will you be there? I'm asking you. Please make sure. Don't play about with the life that's very short anyway. Don't pack it with things you can't take with you, and don't improve your soul. When I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Now, do you know what that means? I don't know how much you'll see of hell, but they see heaven, don't they? I'm spared that. Not till then, how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty, what wonderful robe, what the robe of Christ, dressed in beauty, not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee, you know, without a little shade of sin, with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully then know, not till then, how much I owe. Now, looking then in another direction, at Calvary and at Christ, you did that for me, how much I owe. When the praise of heaven I hear, loud as thunders through the ear, loud as many waters noise, sweet as heart melodious voice, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Chosen not for good in me, we don't deserve it. Wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Saviour's side, by the Spirit sanctified, teach me, Lord, on earth. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe. The wages of sin is death, and we earn them. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name and worship thee, praise thee, adore thee, for there is none like unto thee or to be compared with thee. We thank thee, O Lord, for these great, great issues that are here, understandable to us all, inescapable. O Lord, we pray that thou mightest help us to rejoice and embrace these wonderful gifts of God for thy name's sake. Amen.